we're going to go back to where we read, and we're going to have a few weeks, hopefully, looking at the book of Revelation. And I don't know how well read the book of Revelation is in your Bibles. It's a book that some people just obsess about, unhealthily sometimes, and other people stay well clear of, see if that makes sense of it. But let's try and make a little sense anyway of some of the early chapters of the book of Revelation. And the reason I want to do that is because of the way the world is today. So we'll read the first couple of verses of Revelation 4 together. So John says, after this I looked. So this is after he's seen the vision of Jesus. And Jesus has given him the letter to the seven churches. After that, he says, I looked. And there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. I mean, it's not an unusual thing to hear people say these days that the world is a mess, or the world is confusing, or the world is a frightening place. And I know people who just don't watch the news because it's too difficult to handle. People who have issues with fear and anxiety and depression even because of the way that the world is, because of their fears for the future. And these are very real things, and some of us maybe feel more resilient than others in dealing with the way the world is. Some of us may feel very, very fragile and very afraid. And all of these kind of reactions may happen in our lives at different times, depending how strong we are. And we want it fixed. We want someone to fix it. We want someone to sort out international relations, end wars, deal with the planet responsibly. We want people to end the injustices and the inequities and the unfair distributions that are in the world, and to end people suffering from displacement, famine, to effectively deal with illness and disease and all of these things. And no one seems able to really do it, and no one has ever seemed able to do it. And meanwhile, I learned a new word there the other day, the word doomscroll. And we doomscroll. We constantly look down on news, perhaps, and we see all the things that are happening. And it's something like, for some people, it's just like they can't stop. They keep feeding themselves with the negative stuff. Doom scrolling, and get themselves more and more into a low mood just doing it. But it's almost addictive. Bad news. All the things that are happening in the world. And it just increases our anxiety and our helplessness. I think we need the book of Revelation. It's not to say that at any other time in the world things were much better. In some ways they were, but in other ways they were worse. And in the time that John wrote the Revelation, which is at the very end of the first century, under a particularly wacky Roman emperor called Domitian, who believed he was a god, things were not good for the church, and they were not good for the ordinary people of the Roman Empire either, not at all. So this book of Revelation claims to make sense of it, claims to tell us what's going on, claims to tell us what it's all about. So if we have the next slide with chapter 1, just what we read at the beginning, just look what the claims are in these few verses. So the claims are, it's a revelation. It's the book, the word is apocalypse. It's an eye-opening. That's what apocalypse actually means, eye-opening. The word we use, apocalypse, tends to mean disaster. And it comes from the book of Revelation, because Revelation is the word apocalypse. The apocalypse of Jesus like Christ, which actually means the bringing out of hiding of stuff so that we can see what's going on behind the scenes of this world. God gave it to Jesus. And John, Jesus gave it to John through his angel and so on. And John testifies to what he saw. And it's the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So this is the truth of God, this book. And the time is near, it says at the end there. So this is about stuff that's, I mean, this was 2,000 years ago. This is about stuff that's happening in the world today and has been happening since this book was written. So it's an extraordinary book, the book of Revelation, an extraordinary book for that reason. And there are other places which speak about the time is near, what is now and what will take place later and after this. It's a prophecy, it's about stuff to come, it's about stuff we're living in today, and stuff still to come for us as well. And we're to read it and to take it to heart, verse 3 says. We're to take it to heart. And if we do, we will be blessed. Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. So stop for a moment. Let's pray. Just what we're seeing here, this blessing. Let's pray it on ourselves right now before we go any further. Lord God, we thank you for this book, that it unveils things we'd never know otherwise. It speaks to us of things in our lives that we cannot understand otherwise, and of things to come. Helps us explain and understand our world. And we thank you for the blessing on those who read it and take it to heart. Help us to take it to heart, Lord, as we read it now. And help us to be helped. We don't want to be anxious. We don't want to be afraid. We don't want to be depressed. We don't want to be unsure. We don't want to think that we're living in a generation where the world is somehow just about to crash in some way. But instead, Lord, we want to have peace and understanding, information from heaven. Help us now. Amen. So John is the one through whom this book comes. He's named there, his servant John, verse 1. John, we think, the same John who was one of the 12 apostles. Same John who wrote 1st, 2nd and 3rd John. And he tells in chapter 1 and verse 9, at the time of writing, a prisoner on an island, the island of Patmos. He is there because he's a Christian. The Roman authorities have exiled him away from the church in the hope that perhaps that'll bring the church down. And he is there as an exile on Patmos, a very old man, probably about 90 or something like that. And he is told to write. I heard a voice behind me which said, this is Revelation 1:11, write on a scroll what you see. Write on a scroll what you see. And he has, first of all, in Revelation 1, a vision of Jesus. That vision itself is striking and very important. And then, when that's over, he's told to write again, Revelation 1:19. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Write what's going on. And then, again, he's told to write the seven letters to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, and so on. So we've got a picture here of John, and he's got a scroll to hand, whether he had one anyway or whether God provides, and he is writing. He is literally writing as he sees the vision. And it comes up several times later on in the book that John is writing. He sees a door open in heaven, as we read here. And he's writing down everything that he sees. And the whole of the rest of the book of Revelation is just what John wrote down. He's got his quill in his hand. We see that sometimes in the book. Chapter 10, verse 4 says, "I was about to write, but I was told not." And then in verse 13 of chapter 14, "Write," it says, "blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." And again, chapter 19, verse 9, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Chapter 21, 5, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So this letter is known for its hasty and its kind of breathtaking style. And this is the reason. John is seeing a vision. And he's got his scroll and he's writing. He's writing what he's seeing. And the style of the writing in the language John wrote, the Greek language, is very rough and ready. Some people criticize it because it's so rustic. But this is the reason. Because he's writing what he's seeing. The vision is real. John's not making it up. It's not like John sat down to carefully compose some kind of visionary experience. If he'd done that, it wouldn't be in this kind of rough and ready way. It's because John is having this vision that God has given him from heaven, and he's scribbling it down as fast as he can. And he's struggling to express what he sees. So, just step back for a minute and think, okay, so what we've got here is, it's not like some guy thought, you know what, I'm going to sit down and write the strangest, the most outlandish book of pictures and symbols and visions that I can think of, and I'm going to really work this out very carefully and figure it out, because once you get into Revelation, you realize there's layers upon layers of structure and of meaning and of consistency. It's not something that someone could make up, and even if they could, when they've done it, it wouldn't be in that rough style. This is literally God giving a vision to a man, and he's trying to write it down while he's having it. So it's important. Because God's given a vision to a man. And we have it. And we want to see what it says. And it keeps on claiming, you know, this is about what's about to happen. This is about what was and is and is to come. This is about the world. This is about what's going on in the world. This is about making sense of what's going on in the world. This is about you as Christians in the last decade of the first century, making sense of the Roman Empire. And trying to understand how to live and what God's doing. And this is about you in the third decade of the 21st century, trying to understand what's going on in your world. And it's given by God for that. And then there are symbols. And this is so important. The visions are not of the world or of Jesus or of the throne of God as they really are. There was John, when he sees his door open in heaven and he sees the throne straight away there, he's not actually seeing the way things really are. Now that's so important to grasp that. It's symbolic. It's a picture. It's like a road sign. It's not the real thing. The very first verse in Revelation here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. The word "show" there, it means to symbolize to his servants, to signify to his servants. And the very first part of the vision, the very first thing John sees in Revelation chapter 1, "I turned round, and when I turned round, I saw seven golden lampstands." That's the first thing he sees, and it's immediately a symbol. And we're told that because the symbols explained. The seven lampstands are symbols of the seven churches. So when you read Revelation, if you try and read it literally, like this is what it's really like, it will not make sense. I mean, you can't even begin to imagine some of the things that you read, because they seem almost like impossible to put together in the same, you know, creature or whatever is being symbolized. It's a symbol. Everything in the book of Revelation, apart from the seven letters to the churches, is symbolic. So important to understand that. And you have to therefore think in symbolic ways. So let's have a symbol up. Here's a picture. Okay, so there's a symbol. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Now you know the sun, the moon, and the stars are not like that. But you know what the symbol means. You know that if we didn't use symbols, and instead I wanted to show you the sun, moon, and the stars, and I brought the sun along to church, and I brought the moon along to church and some stars, well, it wouldn't go well for us, would it? Wouldn't go well for me, for a start, trying to bring them. So we need symbols. So this makes us think about the greater thing, the real sun, the real moon, the real stars. Symbols. So they're like the road signs. They're like the symbols on your weather forecast, the symbols on the keyboard or whatever that you use. And they're symbols to explain. And in order to explain them, you draw on familiar things. Because actually, when you read it, you realize, wait a minute, I see what's going on here. There are numbers. Numbers like 12 and 7 are very important in the book of Revelation. And they have a particular meaning. And they're consistently like that. There are natural things in the natural world that are symbolic of things as they are in God's heaven and God's purpose. There are Bible things from the Old Testament that are used again in the book of Revelation as symbols. And there are things from history as well, from the Roman Empire, that are brought in to this book as symbols as well. And you have to realize that. If you try and do it literally, you just go wrong. I mean, one of the writers reading just said, you know, in the book, I think it's chapter 19, yeah, I think it is, chapter 17, there's a picture of a woman sitting on seven hills. Now try that one in your head. Either they're very small hills, as the writer said, or it's a very big woman. But it's a symbol. It doesn't work if you try and take it literally. And that's where people, you know, often go wrong with Revelation. They try and take bits of it that are symbolic, literally. Like we had a discussion in the car on Monday, coming back from Ewan's funeral, about the reading from Revelation. There will be no more sea. And great problems happen for fishermen and whatnot. People love the sea. No more sea. Well, I'm not so keen on heaven, you know. Well, it's a symbol. It's not saying there won't be any sea. It's a symbol of something that the sea symbolizes. And for John, for example, exiled in Patmos, the sea separates him from all that he loves. There won't be any more of that. It's that kind of symbol. No more separation. So don't forget that. So if we just quickly look at chapter 4. You know, you've got the throne. You've got, I'll say a bit more about this next week. You've got the 24 other thrones of 24 elders. And you've got the four living creatures. And you've got, obviously, worship going on. But then you might ask, well, what do the 24 elders symbolize? And you go, 24, what is 24? 24 is a number that is made up of 12 plus 12. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of the church. It's a symbol of the whole church, the Old Testament and the New Testament church. And the elders of the church, a symbol of the church, symbol of God's people throughout all ages. And the four living creatures. Four is another interesting number in Revelation. Four is like the four points of the compass, north, south, east, and west, meaning like everything. And the living creatures, there's four of them. One has a face like a man, so symbolizing humanity. One has a face like an ox, symbolizing domesticated animals. One has a face like a lion, symbolizing wild animals. One has a face like an eagle, symbolizing the flying creatures. And it's like a picture of all the living creatures, all life, worshipping God. And that's how it goes on. We'll see more of it as we go on, but it does make sense. And once you get the hang of it, a lot of the difficulty kind of disappears. It's symbolic. But why is it symbolic? I mean, why use symbols? You might just say, well, couldn't John just have told us the way things really are? Couldn't God just have given John a look into things as they are? Well, clearly not. Why is that? Well, some people say, well, it's because the book of Revelation is actually a very subversive book in the Roman Empire, because it has some very strong critiques of the Roman Emperor. And he didn't want the Christians to get in trouble. If it was written literally, and the Roman Emperor got hold of this, they'd say, whew, this church is really bad news, we need to get rid of it. You know, there's maybe part reason for that. But the main reason, I think, is because just what God says, you can't see me and live. Because God is not like us. It's not like you can kind of, you know, sort of pull open the door in heaven and have a wee look in and say, okay, I see God, I see the angels. That would be to think that God is on our level. And the angels are on our level. And they're very clearly not, because at the end of the book, when it kind of comes out of the vision, and the angel's there with John, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. Because John is given a little glimpse of things as they really are. Not God, but just an angel. But even that. We live in a world which is truly amazing, full of wonders, but nothing can prepare us for the wonder of God and of His majesty. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1, we've got this on a slide, I've got time to read this. Ezekiel chapter 1, there's a lot of similarities in parts of Ezekiel and Revelation. But Ezekiel has a vision of the throne as well, the throne of God. It looked like sapphire, and high above the throne was a figure like that of a man. And there's a description there. It's quite similar in some ways to the description in Revelation 4. But at the end there it says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What's Ezekiel telling us there? He's saying, I didn't see the Lord. I didn't see Yahweh. I didn't see the Creator. I didn't see Him at all. Nor did I even see what emanates from His glory. I didn't even see His glory. I didn't even see the likeness of His glory. I saw the appearance of the likeness of His glory. I was so far removed from actually seeing the Lord Himself. And even then, it was terrifying. Even then, it was overwhelming. There are things in this universe that are overwhelming, like the sun. I mean, the sun's at a safe distance to us. But if you were to come and see the sun a million miles away, and it filled your horizon, everything you saw was sun, and you were burned up in a second by the power force of the radiation coming out from the sun. You realize, well, I'm glad that the sun is at a distance. And we have to be glad that God is at a distance too. Because we just can't compute God. We can't take in God. We can't meet with God as He really is. And all the more so because of our sinfulness. And that's why we see symbols. So going back to Revelation 1, and just the beginning, let's look at what's actually there now. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So God gave Jesus a revelation to show his servants. But how did he do that? He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So we are actually like four stages removed from the reality. God gives to Jesus the revelation, who gives to his angel the revelation, who gives to the Apostle John the revelation, who gives it to us. And that's why, because God, if we can't come straight to God. It's not like God can just give us himself like as he is. We can't do that because he's God. And we need to stop thinking small things about God. We need to start realizing that God is glorious beyond anything that we can describe. And it has to be a vision, because the reality is too great. It has to be a vision, because we couldn't understand the reality, and we couldn't bear the reality. We couldn't take in the reality. The reality would consume us. So the revelation is taking us stages back from the reality to a level that we can begin to try to understand. This is hard to take in. Maybe you find it hard. I find it hard. I know I find it hard, because God spoke very deeply to me about this early last year. Basically said, Roddy, I'm not saying a hair voice again, just say, is that sense to me of like, you know, you have been a minister for 30 years and preaching about me, you haven't even begun to see what I'm like. You haven't even begun to see. You haven't even begun to see what God is like. And the revelation uses symbols to help you to try and understand things that, if you were to see them as they really are, they would be too much for you and for me. They would destroy us. We live in a very vast and awesome universe, but it's a creation. How much greater is the Creator? So to take away one thing today is this: worship. That's what happens at the end of Revelation 4. They see the vision, and and in the vision John sees there's the angels and the church, and they're worshiping, because what they see is so truly glorious. And if we are going to be part of that church and worship, we need a Savior to cover our sins. And God has sent out from his throne Jesus to be our Savior. And we come to him, to God, through Jesus, and worship. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beginning of looking at this book for us, a reality that is so awesome and so great. Please help us, Lord, to come to you through the Mediator, through Jesus, who stands between us and you, both God and man, who has a human face that we can relate to, but is also relating to you, Heavenly Father, in ways that are beyond our wildest imaginings. So we worship you, and we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to know, as a beginning here, that you're on the throne, and not any of the many leaders and rich and powerful people in this world. You are on the throne. We worship you. Amen.